Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
As we move along in our study of Paul's epistle to Philemon, we are coming in verses 15 and 16 to a section that talks about the providence of God and shows us some insight into how Paul interpreted the workings of God in what we call providence. And providence is whatever God does in circumstances to accomplish His divine will. That's what providence is, whatever God does in the circumstances of our lives to accomplish His divine will. Something happens and we sometimes say, well, that was providential. And usually when we say that, we mean that was that turned out well, that turned out in a favorable manner, a favorable result. It was providential. I can see the hand of God working in that for good. That seems to be an evidence of Romans 8:28, that God works all things out for good. That was providential. But we need to understand that everything that happens is providential. God is working in all the circumstances of life to accomplish His purposes, and some of those things are not necessarily pleasant. But the Bible makes it clear that God does the pleasant and the unpleasant things, the pleasant and unpleasant aspects of life are under His design, under His control. They are according to His purpose. He takes responsibility for them all. The Bible makes that very clear. And so in this matter of Onesimus, the runaway slave, which is what this epistle of Philemon is all about, Paul takes his running away to Rome as being within the orbit of the providence of God, and he ventures a speculative possibility as to why God may have done that. It's all very interesting, and we want to pursue it a little bit further on this Thursday, November 16. We're glad you were able to join us, and we're grateful for those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. Well, I said on the broadcast yesterday that when it comes to the providence of God, there's some things that we can know, there's some things we cannot know, and there are some things that we can consider as possibilities. There's some things that we can speculate about, is another way of putting it. What can we know? Whatever the Bible plainly declares, such as the second coming of Christ, we can know for certain that Christ is coming again. How can we know that? Because the Bible says so very clearly, very plainly, very unequivocally. Anyone who does not believe in the second coming of Christ, frankly, doesn't believe the Bible. But for Christians who believe the Bible, we can know that Jesus is coming again. There's something in the future that we can know with certainty, and that's not the only thing, but that's probably the most major one. But the Bible does have prophecies, and to the extent that we interpret, that we understand what the Bible says properly, then we can know what God is going to do in the future. So we can know what the Bible plainly declares will take place in the future. But we can also know what has already occurred, and what we can know about that is it occurred because God willed it to occur. Whatever has already happened, we can know not only has happened, that's pretty plain, that's almost silly to say that, If it happened, of course it happened. But what we can know is that it happened because God willed it to happen. So when it comes to the future, we can know whatever God has told us is His will, whatever He's told us in the Bible. When it comes to the past, we can see whatever has happened, and we can say, well, that was God's will. How do I know? Because that's what happened. Everything's under His control. But there are some things that we don't know what God is doing. Now listen to our text in Philemon 15, as Paul is talking about the running away of Onesimus, and he says, "For perhaps he departed," he's writing to Philemon and explaining to him that Onesimus is coming back, he who ran away. And he says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So Onesimus, who is now coming back, Paul says, may have escaped to Rome because God had a bigger purpose in mind. Onesimus didn't even know God then, so he wasn't trying to obey God's will. He was doing wrong. He ran away. He broke the law. He stole from you. And that's why he has repented of his sin, and he's coming back to make restitution. But there's something bigger than that involved here. God allowed him to escape. He could have stopped him. A lot of slaves, more slaves that have tried to escape have not succeeded than have. Most of them have been caught. Onesimus successfully got away. How do you explain that? God willed it. God willed it. God had a sovereign purpose in allowing it, and one of the purposes is obviously that he might become a Christian. God willed that he escape and come to Rome so that he could hear the gospel and be saved, and you say, well, how do you know that was the purpose of God in letting him run away? Because that's what happened. Now we're talking about things that have already happened, and so those things we know for certain. God willed that he make a successful escape and come to Rome and come into confrontation, into contact with the gospel, and become a Christian. We know that because it happened. It's a lot like Joseph and his brothers. You remember in Genesis chapter 45, there's more than one thing going on there. That's what they were doing, but there's something else. There's what God was doing. We read, for example, in Genesis 45:5, Joseph says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, but God sent me before you to preserve life." You sold me here as an act of anger, as an act of revenge, as a sinful thing, but God had a purpose for allowing it. He wanted to send me on here to spare your life, to preserve your life when the famine came. Verse 8, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." In one sense, it was the brothers who sent him there, but they couldn't have done it unless God willed it. They could have planned it and it didn't happen. A lot of times our plans just fail, but this plan succeeded. Why? Because God willed it. It's as simple as that. I mean, surely you understand that this is true. Joseph says something similar in chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis. He says in verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about it as it is this day to save many people alive." Two things going on there. You meant it for evil. Your motive was sinful, but God had a gracious purpose. God had a good purpose. God had a holy purpose. He even used your sinful act to bring out the rescue of many souls, to bring about the rescue of many souls. And that's what Paul is saying here about Philemon. Philemon's running away was not good in itself. His motive certainly wasn't good. It was sinful. It was evil. It was wrong. But God meant it for good. "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. God intended that Onesimus be saved in Rome, that you might receive him forever, that he might be joined to you, Philemon, forever. How so? Because he's a Christian. You're stuck with him now. He's your brother in Christ forever. You're not only going to be his brother in Christ in this world, in time, but you're going to be with him forever in heaven. That's God's purpose, that you might receive him forever, a beloved brother, which is what he was now to Paul, a beloved brother, both objectively, because he was a Christian, but experientially, because he had become very dear to Paul. Paul loved him very much. And Paul says now he's coming back to you, and what he is to me objectively, he now becomes to you, Philemon, objectively. In fact, he already has, you just didn't know it. But he's now your brother in Christ, both in the flesh and in the Lord, that is, in the realm of the physical and the temporal, that is to say, now, in time, as well as in eternity, in the future. He's coming back to you a new man. He's coming back to you new and better. He's coming back to you in the flesh, because he ran away in the flesh, and he's coming back in the flesh to make things right. But he's coming back to you as one who is now joined to you in the fact that he is joined to Christ spiritually. He's joined to Christ in that mystical union of which all believers are joined to Christ, and in which all believers are joined together to one another. Now, this is what we can know. We can know an awful lot about the providence of God because of what has already occurred. We now know that God has overruled Onesimus's sin for good, namely to bring him to Christ. We know that because it's happened. That's the way it happened. And so we can read the providence of God in that. This is what happened. This is what God was doing. He successfully escaped. He ran away to Rome. And as a result of that, he has become a Christian. This is what we can know. Whatever the Bible plainly declares will occur, we can know. Whatever in time and history has already occurred, we can know. That was God's will. That was God's providence. That was God at work. Somebody has said that history is his story. It's his story, because, again, it portrays exactly what we're talking about. Whatever has occurred is a window into the workings of God. We don't know what God was doing until he did it, but when he did it, we know. Take anything in history. Take the American Revolution. In many ways, that seemed like the most unlikely possibility of all, that this little nation with this little ragtag army could defeat the greatest military might on the face of the earth at that time, the British Empire, with all of its armies, and could gain independence from Britain. It seemed impossible, but it happened, and now we know it was God's will. That's why it happened. If it hadn't been God's will, it would not have been successful. But it was God's will, and it succeeded. And so we can read the workings of God in history. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.